Catholic Family Podcast presents Lent Around the World, daily traditional Catholic meditations read by our friends from across the globe.
The Passion and Death of Our Lord Jesus Christ by the Most Reverend Alban Goodyear. Part 31. The First Word. Father, forgive them. While the enemy wrangle with each other at the house of Pilate, the evangelist brings us back to the foot of the cross, that we may hear the first words that fall from the lips of him who hangs upon it. Two characteristics of Jesus have already been summed up: Jesus, the friend of sinners; Jesus, the King. We have now a third. In all the teaching and practice of Jesus, nothing had been so striking, nothing, if we may so express it, so new as his constant forgiveness. The paralytic at Capernaum, the woman who was a sinner in Magdala, the adulteress in Jerusalem, the Samaritans who refused him, his enemies at every turn, all these scenes had all but shocked his followers. He had seemed to them to sacrifice justice for mercy, honor for meekness, strength for peace, almost truth itself, that sin might be forgotten and the sinner might go free. Yet in his teaching, he had but emphasized the lesson of his deeds. Forgive, and you shall be forgiven. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive them that trespass against us. 7 times? 70 times 7 times. The refrain had run through all his life. I say to you, love your enemies, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that persecute and calumniate you. Still, there was a limit even to forgiveness. In Galilee, he had pronounced woe on Chorazin and Bethsaida. He had said that Capernaum should go down even to hell because they had not heard him nor received his kingdom as they ought. Over Jerusalem, too, he had wept. Jerusalem would perish because it would not have him. It would look for him, and it would not find him. The day would come when there would be left of it not a stone upon a stone. On the Tuesday evening of that very week, when for the last time he had left the temple and its battles behind him, as he sat with his 12 on the Mount of Olives, looking down on the beauty of the city below him, he had foretold to them the doom that was to come. He had added that one day the Son of Man would return in all his majesty, and would pronounce on those who had shown themselves his enemies the sentence, "Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, which was prepared for the devil and his angels." Surely, now the time for the fulfillment of that prophecy had come. He had run his course, he had declared himself and had been declared a king. Openly, at last, he had claimed to be the Son of God. And while Pilate crucified him for the first, his own people had crucified him for the second. Should he now die unavenged, unvindicated, with all this ignominy heaped upon him? Would not his death, unworthy of a king, utterly unworthy of a Son of God, prove his enemies to be right and his own claims wrong? In the face of such a scandal, what disciple, no matter how devoted, would be able to uphold him in the future? Moreover, what provocation could be compared to this? He had offered these men the kingdom, and they had refused it. Life, and they had rejected it. Light, and they had loved darkness rather than the light. Himself, and they had crucified him. He had warned them of what they did, of the consequences that would come to them, plainly in words, clearly enough in parables, so that when the chief priests and prophets had heard his parables, they knew that he spoke of them. Nay, with that irony which he knew so well how to use, once he had led them on unwittingly to pronounce judgment on themselves. Last of all, he sent to them his Son, saying, "They will reverence my Son." But the husbandmen, seeing the Son, said among themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and we shall have his inheritance." And taking him, they cast him forth out of the vineyard and killed him. When therefore the Lord of the vineyard shall come, what will he do to those husbandmen? They say to him, He will bring those evil men to an evil end, and will let out his vineyard to other husbandmen that shall render him the fruit in due season. Jesus saith to them, Have you never read in the Scriptures, The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? By the Lord hath this been done, and it is wonderful in our eyes. Therefore I say to you, that the kingdom shall be taken from you, and shall be given to a nation yielding the fruit thereof. If, then, he now came down from the cross, if at this dramatic moment he pronounced on these, his murderers, the doom with which he had already threatened them, would not all posterity applaud the magnificent act of justice? Would not all the world resound with hosannas to the Son of David, who had so vindicated his own honor? Would it not be said that once more the prophecies and types had been fulfilled? The floods of Noah, Sodom and Gomorrah, the destruction in the desert, the exile of the chosen people themselves in foreign lands? Maybe the world would have applauded. Maybe even a Christian world would have bowed in homage before a proof of divine justice. But such was not the way of Jesus Christ. The prophets had said of him that he would not break the bruised reed, and he had said of himself that he had come not to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He had preached forgiveness as no other man had ever preached it before. He had said that if a man be struck in the face, he should not retaliate, that vengeance belonged not to men, not even to himself, but to the Father, who knew all things, and to him alone. He had said that he would be the example of men. In this, as in all things else, he was the way, the truth, and the life. If then he had so taught forgiveness, that greatest of virtues, insofar as it is the hardest, the most opposed to human nature, of all the things that he taught, then as man must he give a supreme example. If, as he had said, forgiveness makes men most akin to God the Father, then, to prove himself indeed the Son of that Father, must he put forgiveness before the world as his own last manifestation. From the throne to which he was nailed, lifted up at last so that he might draw all things to himself, at the solemn moment when he was to be declared the Redeemer of the world, he must set an example of forgiveness beyond which no man could go. He had told men to forgive that they might be the children of your Father who is in heaven. This, then, would be the way he would prove he was the son of that Father, not the way men expected, or these his very enemies demanded of him. He would be perfect, as the Heavenly Father is perfect. He looked not at men and their judgments, not at his enemies and their defiances, but upwards to the Father himself. He spoke not as the judge that he was to be, not as the master that he had always been, but as the Redeemer that at that moment he was. He searched for a reason to forgive, and even in that vast ocean of evil, his infinite love found it, as love always finds it when it seeks. He allowed the words to be heard by some, at least, around him. That they were words of prayer did not surprise them. Those who knew him were accustomed to his prayer. But this was a prayer to be ever remembered. The prayer of Jesus crucified for these, his executioners, in such a place, at such a time, under such conditions. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.